Christianity is like running in a race, for you don't cross the finish line until you reach the presence of the Lord. But what should a Christian do if he slips, falls into sin, and injures his own soul? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we begin Dr. Beakey's second message in his series on backsliding, titled Runners Returning by Faith. In this part of the message, Dr. Beakey will be speaking particularly about the importance of repentance in the Christian life. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to repent as the Lord shows you your sins.
Dear congregation, a few weeks ago we began a series of messages with you on spiritual running related to the all-important subject of backsliding. And we looked the first time at the theme of injured runners and what we need to recognize when we are backsliding from God. Now, serious runners realize they need help when they're injured. And a serious runner who intends to remain a competitor, when he suffers an injury, he seeks out a physician. The best physician available. He wants a great physician. He knows, of course, that without proper medical attention, he's soon going to limp to a halt, not only in one race, but in all the future races scheduled. But most of us in our own lives aren't that wise or that vigilant with our own physical needs, are we? We tend to be ambivalent about doctors and health regimens, even when we secretly suspect, well, something's wrong. So it's not unusual for us when we feel something's wrong that we neglect doctor's orders, we resist regular visits and treatments that are really required to stave off further decline. And so when it comes to our physical health, we often exhibit a foolish and an uncanny ability to act as though our problem isn't all that bad. Even when deep inside we've got this nagging fear, it is bad. Now multiply that by 10, spiritually. When there's a lack of health in our soul, and we left God's house 2 weeks ago convicted by our backsliding, we don't really, do we, want to face the truth and really respond accordingly. Even when, by the wisdom of God's word, we come to know precisely what has been prescribed to bring about our healing, we're more prone to choose the course of inaction than action. Even though we know, inevitably, inaction will just bring more decline. You see, the fact of the matter is that when it comes to spiritual diseases, we are actually even more dependent upon a heavenly physician than our body is dependent on an earthly physician in our physical diseases. And we should run as fast as we can to the heavenly physician and say, Lord, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. We should not let these cancers multiply in our souls untreated. Now, there are two things that we need to set before you at the very beginning of our sermons on returning from backsliding ways and really running the race. The first is this, that everything that we're going to be covering in the next four sermons, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work within us. That should only encourage us and not discourage us, because the Spirit is always more willing to work in us than we are willing to be worked upon. This is no obstacle. This is great news that the Holy Spirit initiates and implements and works every step of healing. And the second thing we need to remember throughout this series is that backsliding is very serious, and we must not expect in a shallow way that when we backslid far from the Lord that we just have to take one step and we're back. Rather, we have to understand that when we've gone far from the narrow way, there are painful things in journeying back to the Lord that we have to encounter. You can't restore broken relationships with people either without a few tears and without confession and without repentance and without a building, a rebuilding of the relationship. And that is true also as we run the race set before us. And so Hosea 14, which is perhaps the great classic chapter in the Scripture about returning from backsliding ways, begins with this appeal. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And tonight, I would that I could say and inscribe it on every one of our hearts, my heart, your heart, oh friend, oh child of God, oh unconverted friend, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The key verb here is return. And return all throughout the book of Hosea is used as a key word for repentance. And in this book, if you follow every time it uses the word return, you'll see that that return always means turning back to God. And it always follows discipline from God, so that return is the proper way to respond to God's discipline. And that is always the proper way in our lives to respond to the discipline of God upon us. Return. Return, O my soul, to the Lord who chastens you. You see, it's only when our departing from God has reduced us to a sense of our own poverty that we come to our senses and we say, here I am eating this pig's food, this swine husk of my backsliding ways, and I could be back at my Father's house. I will return unto my Father and say, O Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And so the return from backsliding always begins with repentance. And that repentance is not a mere shallow change of lifestyle. It's not like going on a low-salt diet or quitting smoking or some changes that are motivated largely by selfishness. But this is a serious change. This is a serious turning from sin, a turning back to our covenant God, the breaking of self-will, the rekindling of our love for the living God. And the whole grammar here of our text tonight, and particularly this word, suggests not just a new orientation, not even just a new direction toward God, but an actual coming to God, a re-entering into the presence of God, a re-entering under the allegiance of God and the dominion of God, a re-entering into the circle of the love and the mercy of God. To return from backsliding through repentance is to return home. It's to return to joy. It's to return to relationship. It's to return to Acts 11 verse 18. The Lord is our life. That's the return. Repentance unto life. Not repentance to temporary reformation. Not repentance so that, well, my conscience can be appeased. But repentance to life. Repentance to God is repentance to life. And what grace it is then, therefore, that God not only invites us to repentance and commands us to repentance. Oh, Israel, return. What a great thing this is. That God looks at backsliders like you and me and says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Behold the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How He runs to those who come back to Him and welcomes them with embraces and kisses. Everything about the character of God ought to preach loudly to us. Return! Return to the Lord your God. Jesus, of course, has painted the perfect picture for us in perhaps one of the most, well, maybe the most exciting story in all the Bible. The prodigal son? Someone has said, it shouldn't be called the prodigal son. It should be called the returning father. It's a returning son and a returning father, isn't it? But you remember the attitude of the father. Remember, he's looking. And he sees his son afar off. And he runs with legs of mercy. And he gets to his son and he wraps him with arms of mercy. And he kisses him with kisses of mercy. And he weeps upon him with tears of mercy. It is all mercy. And his son begins to confess and he cuts him off. And he says, bring forth the fatted calf. And put the robe upon him. And put a ring upon his finger. All signs of sonship. For this my son was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And they celebrated the return of the boy. This is God's delight. This is a picture of the Father's character. The Father loves repenting, returning sinners. So it's incumbent upon us tonight, isn't it, to spend some moments together asking ourselves the question, exactly what is repentance? And what are the components of repentance? What is He really calling me to do? Because really, this is all about faith too. You won't repent if you don't have any faith. That's why actually Lord's Day 7, question 21, what is true faith, actually applies here as well. Because you're not going to have true faith. You're not going to have this certain knowledge and this assured confidence in God and in His grace, as the Catechism says. You're not going to have that without repentance. And you're not going to have repentance without that, because if you have repentance and you don't have this faith in God's mercy and character, you won't dare come back to God. It will be a legal repentance. A conscience appeasing repentance, but not a repentance, not a real return to God. That's why our forefathers said this whole debate of whether repentance or faith comes first in the Christian life is a moot point, because they always come together. The two sides of one coin. When you believe, you penitently believe. When you repent, you believingly repent. And so repentance and faith in many ways are inseparable. So what is repentance? The best definition, I believe, ever written, certainly the best confessional definition ever written, is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, a very famous answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension, here's the faith, of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. I hope you feel with me that this answer is very carefully worded and there's not a word wasted. Every word is packed with meaning. And we see from this answer that repentance is a multi-layered thing, that it goes deep down into the heart and mind. It's not just saying, oh God, I'm sorry, and everything's over. Repentance goes much deeper. So please don't pretend that truly returning from backsliding is some simple ABC process. But there's profound components to repentance. Well, what are they? Well, let me give you several of them. First, recognition of your sinful condition. That's how repentance begins. You recognize sin for what it is. That's what Hosea says here. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God says, recognize what you've done. Until we see that we have fallen in Adam and that we continue falling every day, until we understand that this is caused by our own sin, we will never repent. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And when He does so, He convicts us of our sinful condition. Without the illumination of this Spirit, we are blind to our blindness. Most of us were raised as little children on Reverend Ladybor's catechism book, weren't we? Remember that question, what is your greatest misery? I still remember it as an 8-year-old boy answering that question, that we don't know our misery. We're blind to our blindness. J.G. Pike said, another 19th century writer, secret backsliding is inexpressibly dangerous, for persons who have thus declined from religion may yet maintain its outward forms of religion and feel few or no suspicions respecting their real condition before God. That was the problem with the Church of Laodicea. And I'm afraid it's often the problem of our hearts. Jesus rebuked the church in Revelation 3:17. He says, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've got need of nothing. But they didn't know they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My friend, if the Holy Spirit enters your soul and begins to give you glimpses of how rotten your heart is, don't resist that illumination. Thank God for it. The spirit of conviction is the advance agent of the true physician. The infected sore must be opened before it can be cleansed. Do not resist that convicting work. Welcome it and acknowledge the justice of God's judgment upon your sin. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Second component of repentance is remembrance of your past obedience. Remembrance of your past obedience. It's one thing to see your present condition of iniquity, but it's another to remember where you once were spiritually, in a much better frame. Jesus said to another church, the church of Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They were backsliding, you see. Remember. That's how Jesus begins. Remember his counsel from where thou hast fallen. You see, by reminding God's people of their past, the Spirit plants deep convictions of past spiritual blessings so that we get woken up to realize where we've strayed from. How important this is. Remember, my friend, the heights from which you have fallen. Remember taking refuge in Christ. Remember how valuable all His benefits were at one point in your life, flowing from His obedience, His death, His resurrection. How fervently you desired your whole life to be found in Him. Remember how sacred the throne of grace was. How frequently you resorted to that throne. Remember how close your communion with God was. But where are you now? Remember from where you have fallen. Recalling days when faith was bright, when songs of gladness filled the night, I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questioning arose, will God cast off and nevermore His favor to my soul restore? Oh, remember, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Return unto the Lord thy God. Third component of repentance is searching out your sin. In true repentance, we don't only recognize our sin and remember better times, but we also search out sin. We really do what David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. We pray to God to search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my ways. If there's any evil way in me, root it out, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. You remember those times, don't you, dear believer? It's like you took a flashlight, you went into your soul, and you actually looked around for sin behind the cracks and crevices, and you pulled it out, and you smote it, and you prayed against it, and you sought to crucify it with the help of God. But you see, when you backslide, you don't search your heart anymore. Oh, you're busy with things. Obadiah Sedgwick, one of the great Puritans, said, the less searching of heart, the less strength of grace. You know there cannot be any true spiritual revival of grace while unrepentant sin remains easily undiscovered, hidden, tucked away in your heart. Best way to have a close relationship with God is to search out sin. Bring it to light. Face the truth. You are not as you once were. You've lost ground. The life of your soul has declined. The fruit of the Spirit has withered upon your vine. Your heart has lost its tenderness. And the throne of grace has lost its sweetness. Oh, search for the cause. Let thy word, Lord, be a lamp to my feet, a light upon my path. For the entrance of thy word gives light. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Search it out. Fourthly, grieving over your sin. True sorrow for sin is inseparable from repentance. This is really the heart of repentance. Our catechism says it so beautifully. What is conversion? And the first element of conversion, of the converted life, is a sincere sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins. That is lifelong. That's not just once, my friends. An all-consuming sorrow and fiery hatred of sin goes beyond grieving over sin's consequences. True grief of sin is concerned with sin itself as an offense to God. That's what grieves us. If you love your spouse profoundly, you grieve to hurt your spouse. If you love God profoundly, you grieve to sin against Him. And that's why David said, when he repented from his sin with Bathsheba, against thee, the only. He didn't mean I haven't sinned against Bathsheba. I haven't sinned against her husband, whom I really indirectly murdered. But you see, it was so all-consuming. It included in all that, you see, with the crowning element was, I sinned against God. The God I love, the God of my salvation, against thee, the only, O God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's why Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the wicked worketh death. You see, true sorrow is godly. That is, God-centered, God-motivated, God-oriented. Literally in Greek, according to God. According to my relationship with God. It's in coram Deo. It's in the face of God. I grieve not because I'm just going to hell or I'm just going to face consequences or anything like that. I grieve because I've sinned against God. The name of God is dishonored by me, even if no one knows it. That's the kind of repentance we need. Oh God, give me that repentance that grieves over relational sin because it dishonors Thee. And it hinders my enjoyment of Thee. Because even though I go through all the motions and I still look like a Christian and I can talk a little bit like a Christian and act a little bit like a Christian, if there's not grief for sin in this relationship with God, well, I don't really enjoy Him either. He's not my delight. If sin against Him is not my sorrow, being present with Him is not my delight. Oh Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."